Count it a privilege, congregation, to be able to join with you once again in worship. We're going to direct our attention this morning to the last words of verse 22 of Genesis chapter 18. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose that most, if not all of us, are preparing to celebrate the 4th of July in this coming week. As we do so, we reflect upon the blessings which God has granted to us as a nation. We are thankful for the freedoms which enable us as Christian citizens, even on this very day, to assemble in this place to worship the God of our salvation. But even as we give thanks for the freedoms which are ours and for the rich heritage which is ours as a nation, we are burdened, are we not? You and I cannot help but be aware of the moral decline, even moral decay, which is taking place within our nation. Just recently, a friend gave me an issue of Touchstone magazine. That magazine reports that 66% of the males living in the United States who are in their 20s and 30s are regular users of pornography. That's a sobering fact, is it not? You and I who live in the city of Grand Rapids or in the surrounding area have been told in recent days of the burden upon the hearts of our city fathers and on the hearts of those who are in the police department because of the multiple shootings which have taken place in the city of Grand Rapids in recent months. You and I are made aware of meetings that are being held within our own city to address the issue of crime. In such an environment, in such a situation, you and I ask ourselves, what is our responsibility as Christian citizens? What ought we to be doing? Well, that's a big question, dear people of God. In answer to that question, I want to direct your attention to one of the responsibilities which is ours. And we learn that from the life of Abraham. And so we look at the words of Scripture under the theme, Abraham's Prayer for the Cities. And I want you to notice with me, first of all, as we turn together to the Word of God, the determination of Abraham's prayer for the cities. And then, secondly, we're going to go on to notice the basis for Abraham's prayer for the cities. And then, thirdly, we consider together the motivation for Abraham's prayer for the cities. Those three words, determination, basis, and motivation. We look then, first of all, at the determination of Abraham's prayer for the cities. We find it in the scripture lesson which we read together. And I'm sure that even the boys and girls who are in church this morning, as well as the young people and the adults, will be familiar with the setting of the story which is before us. Abraham, we are told, was sitting in the tent door near the oaks of Mamre. As he looked up, he saw three visitors over against him. He stood up immediately. He went to those three visitors, and he offered to them whatever hospitality was available at his house. His offer was accepted, and Abraham was well rewarded for the hospitality which he offered to the visitors who had come. For they gave to him some news, news that was almost too good to believe. For the visitors who had come told Abraham that at that very time, the following year, he and his wife Sarah were going to be blessed with the birth of a son. I said that news was almost too good to believe, for Abraham and his wife Sarah had already become advanced in years. The natural time for childbearing was past, and yet they were given this news. The visitors prepare to leave. They have accomplished their mission. But something happens. If you have kept your Bible open, notice with me verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" You see, the sins of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had become very great. There had been moral decline. There had been moral decay within the cities. The cup of God's wrath against these cities was full. The time had come for judgment. God was going to destroy the cities of the plain. And now God says, "I am not going to hide this thing from Abraham." And so we read in verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." And so God has shared with Abraham that which he intends to do. And then we read in the first part of 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom." The message has been delivered. The news has been shared with Abraham. The visitors are ready to leave. What more is there to be said? What can be added to the message that has already been delivered? And so we might expect Abraham to step aside and to let the visitors go. But instead, we read in our text that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Notice what Abraham does. He begins to make intercession on behalf of the cities of the plain. And you know, don't you, boys and girls, from your Sunday school lessons, what Abraham prays. He prays if there are 50 people, just 50 people within the city who are righteous, if God will destroy the cities when there are 50 righteous people within them. Now, boys and girls, as well as young people and adults, 50 isn't very many, is it? There are many more people than that in church this morning. But God says that for the sake of 50 righteous people, he will spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, indeed, it is true, is it not, that our God is merciful and gracious. Well, Abraham, you've had your request granted. Step aside now and let your visitors leave. But Abraham doesn't do that. We read, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. For you see, maybe there are not 50 righteous people within the cities. What if there are only 45? And so Abraham makes his request once again. And we read about that in verses 27 and 28. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? Abraham, in great humility, comes before the Lord. Did you notice that? He says he is but dust and ashes. He realizes that he is not worthy of making the request which he does. But he dares to. And we're going to notice later on the basis for his prayer. And now he prays, if there are but 45, will God still destroy the cities? And God comes back and says that for the sake of 45 righteous, he will spare the cities. Well, you know the story. Abraham does not give up. He spake yet again unto him and whittled the number down to 40. And then you remember, don't you, children, that the number goes down to 30. And then it goes down to 20. And then at last the number is down to 10. Just 10. And God says that for the sake of 10 righteous people, he will spare the cities of the plain. 10. Just 10 righteous. And I submit to you that that reveals great determination on the part of Abraham. Perhaps someone here will challenge me and say, that's not determination, that's boldness. Well, maybe it was boldness to dare to go from 50 to 45 to 40, to 30, to 20, and then down to 10, just 10. But congregation, whether that's determination or boldness, I remind you, as I remind myself, that Abraham dared to pray this way because he was a man of prayer. Someone who addressed God, someone who came to God just occasionally when he found himself in a tight situation, when he was desperate for help, would not have dared to pray this way. But it was because Abraham knew God so well. And I use that term in all reverence. It was because Abraham knew God so well that he dared to pray as he did. You remember, don't you, congregation, that wherever Abraham went, he built an altar unto God and worshiped God there. You see, there was two-way communication between Abraham and God. God spoke to Abraham, but Abraham responded as he lifted up his heart in prayer, in worship, in praise unto God. And we see that demonstrated so clearly in this prayer for the nations. Indeed, we read in our text that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And I submit to you this morning, congregation of Jesus Christ, as you and I approach the 4th of July, we do so as Christians, grateful for the freedoms which are ours, but burdened greatly for the nation of which we are citizens, burdened for the community of which we are a part. And I ask you this morning, even as I ask myself, how much time do you and I spend in prayer for our nation, for our community? How often do you and how often do I pray that God may yet be pleased to send revival throughout our land? Abraham stood yet before the Lord and prayed on behalf of the cities. Oh, but you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Abraham was praying because he had a relative in those cities. His nephew Lot was there, and Lot's family was there. But let me remind you quickly, Abraham does not pray that God will withhold judgment for an hour or a day so that Abraham may have time to go into the city to alert Lot and his family. No, that's not Abraham's prayer, is it? Abraham prays that for the sake of the righteous, God will spare the cities. Abraham's prayer is not for Lot and his family. And even we must remember that Lot had despitefully used Abraham. You remember, Lot had chosen the better land over against Abraham when Abraham had given him the opportunity to make a choice. No, Abraham's determination is on behalf of the cities as he makes intercession for them. And so you and I must pray for revival. In this past week, in the city of Grand Rapids, there were at least two meetings held at area churches at which city leaders and leaders of the police department were gathered, as well as concerned citizens of the community. How many of us as Christians, as concerned Christians, prayed for God's blessing upon those meetings that were held at area churches? How many of us prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit on those who were providing leadership for those meetings and upon those who offered solutions to the crime problem that is rampant in the city of which so many of us are citizens? You get the point, don't you? You and I are called upon to follow the example of Abraham, who stood yet before the Lord and who demonstrated determination as he prayed for mercy upon the cities of the plain. But now I must go on Because I told you we were going to look not only at the determination of Abraham's prayer for the cities, but also at the basis. And it's interesting to observe this prayer very carefully. As Abraham came before the Lord and made intercession, he did not use his favored position as the basis for his prayer. Abraham is a man of faith. We all admire him, don't we? If we go to the book of Hebrews, we find him listed there in the gallery of the heroes of faith. Who of us is not aware of Abraham's faith as it's demonstrated as he is ready to offer up his son Isaac, as a sacrifice? But Abraham doesn't use his relationship with the Lord, the special fellowship which he experiences with the Lord, as a wedge, so to speak, into God's presence. What does he do? He prays that God will show mercy for the sake of the righteous, a 50 righteous, a 45 righteous, a 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. You see, people of God, Abraham is conscious of the fact that for the sake of the righteous, God has always been ready to show mercy. As a boy, I lived for a number of years with my grandparents who had never learned the English language. And I can remember so well my grandmother saying again and again in the Dutch language that the Christians were the corks on which the world rested. Grandma said, the Christians were the corks on which the world rested. You see, Grandma had learned what Abraham knew so many years before, that God spared the world for the sake of the righteous who were in it, that God showed mercy for the sake of believers. And so now Abraham prays for the sake of the righteous that God will show mercy and spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. John Calvin points out, and very correctly, I believe, that Abraham is not praying that God will withhold judgment. Judgment from the hand of God could be used for good in the life of the cities. But Abraham is praying that the cities might not be wiped out, that they might not be utterly destroyed, that the righteous might still have a place to live and to witness. That the righteous might yet send forth a call to the cities to repent. And there's something for you and for me to learn from that. We know, don't we, what the problem is in the city of Grand Rapids and in surrounding areas. We know that the moral foundation has been removed, that the law of God, which you and I read just a few minutes ago, and I respect your elders greatly for including the law of God in the order of worship, and I trust that that law will be read from this pulpit until our Lord comes again and receives his church unto himself. But we're mindful, aren't we, that the law has been removed from public life to such a great extent. And that's the problem. And we could go on. And so we pray that as the gospel has gone forth from this pulpit for over 100 years, that it may continue to go forth, calling sinners in the city of Grand Rapids to repentance and to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, praying that throughout our land there may be revival, that the church may carry on her mission, that in the midst of despair, in the midst of discouragement, the church may yet send forth a light. You know, as well as I know, that in Scripture the Christian is described as a light, as a leaven, as a salt. And that leaven and that light and that salt are so much needed today. Some of you may be acquainted with World Magazine. If you saw World Magazine of a week or two ago, you know that there was a featured article on China. It had a guesstimate, just a guesstimate, that in China today, a country where there has been such severe persecution, there are 100 million Christians. And perhaps it was 9-10 months ago, a Christian from one of the house churches in China was quoted in a public magazine saying that it was his prayer that persecution might come to the church in the West, because in China the church has grown in the midst of persecution. Well, that's what we pray, that for the sake of the righteous found within our land, God may not destroy us, but may show mercy and permit the church to send forth her witness, to send forth the gospel. Even as the gospel goes forth to anyone here this morning who may not know the Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel that proclaims that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Repent and believe. That's the message of the church. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. And wait, let me hasten on to tell you the motivation for this prayer. What moved Abraham to pray as he did? Oh, here's the answer. As Abraham received the news concerning the judgment that was coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah, his heart must have been filled with gratitude that he, by God's grace, had been spared from moving into the cities of the plain, that he had been spared from becoming a citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah, as his nephew Lot had with his family. And Abraham, recognizing God's grace in his own life, the privileges that were his as a friend of God, makes supplication now upon the sake of the righteous for the cities of the plain. And dear people of God, you and I gather here on this first Sunday of July to worship the God of our salvation. Do you recognize how many tens of millions of our fellow American citizens will give no thought at all to the service of God today, who will be spending this day in revelry and recreation and pleasure and fun, seeking to meet their own desires and their own wants and their own lusts and their own cravings. But you and I are here, and I trust that when the call goes forth to worship again in the evening hour, you'll be here. Why? Because of God's grace. Because he has sent his Spirit into our hearts and made our hearts, which were once dead in trespasses and sins, alive. Has brought us to faith in Jesus Christ, so that even as the soloist sang so beautifully a little while ago, we may know Jesus, the beautiful Savior, the King of creation, as our personal Savior and Lord. And that ought to move us to express our gratitude as we make supplication. Let me end just by reminding you of a story that you all know. God in judgments sent plagues upon the land of Egypt. Boys and girls, you know, don't you, there were 10 plagues. What happened? What happened as those plagues, one after another, came upon the land of Egypt? Pharaoh, king of Egypt, sent for Moses. And what did he ask Moses to do? To make supplication to his God that the plague might be removed. You see, people of God, Pharaoh couldn't pray himself because he didn't know God. He didn't know God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer. And so he had to ask Moses to pray. Oh, I must remind you sadly that there are tens of millions of our fellow Americans who don't know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, you and I, who know God as our Father for Jesus' sake, because we know that Jesus, who was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we who were poor might become rich, knowing the blessing of salvation and forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. And so we must pray. As someone once said, you and I must be missionaries, not only in bringing the word of God to men, but in bringing the needs of men to God. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. May you and I, in gratitude, do the same. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we come in Jesus' name to thank thee for the blessing of salvation, for the assurance of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. And we pray that we who have been blessed so richly by thee might be used to be a blessing unto others. O Lord our God, we make supplication on behalf of our nation and pray that thou wilt yet show mercy for the sake of the righteous who are found within our land, and that thou wilt spare us from destruction, that the word may still go forth, that those whom thou hast chosen unto eternal life may yet be called unto repentance and faith. O Lord, we pray that we might live by thy grace and through the power of thy Spirit in such a way that we might be a salt, and that we might be a leaven, that we might be a light. May others be able to see in our daily lives that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we pray in Jesus' name that we might be used by thee until Jesus comes again. For it is in his name we ask it. Amen.